How many people have got friends that they care about? That's good, most of us. Some hearts of stone, but some of us yet. How many people have got friends that they care about deeply? How many people have got friends they would even go as far as to say that they love? Still a few of us, good. See, people get uncomfortable now. How many people have got friends that they love deeply? Okay, I'm going to ask you to pause there. I can see a few Brits saying, this is not British, I don't want to talk about emotions in church. Don't panic. No more hand showing. No more hand showing. Maybe an abrupt juxtaposition now. You told those people about Jesus? The most important thing you know, the most important relationship you have you told them about Jesus? Those people that you care deeply about, those people you love deeply. We're going to hear about some people today that loved their friend so much that they carried him through a crowd, and even when they couldn't get to the most important thing, the bringer of all life, they said, we're going to find a way. So, please don't think I'm pointing a finger because I get it all right. There's three pointing straight back at me because I get this wrong all the time. However, there's enough hope and encouragement in this scripture for all of us. Where have we been? We looked last week, Peter talked about the first disciples. Next week, Peter's going to preach on two people who had their lives completely transformed. And the following week, Joe Capolio is going to talk and teach us about the woman who wept. But for today, we're all about this guy who had his friends carry him and drop him through the roof. And he had his life completely transformed by Jesus. And we're going to look at the before, and then we're going to look at the after. I sincerely apologise for those at the back, because there's no chance you're going to see this, but anyway. So, before, this guy went from being forgotten to seeing, let's make sure I've got that right, life in the full. Forgotten before he met Jesus to life in the full after one encounter with the creator of heavens and earth. Okay. But what's really interesting is it's his friends whose faith Jesus saw. Or at the very least, it's their collective faith. Verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, it wasn't the man alone. There was a collective as a minimum. When Jesus saw their faith, he was compelled, he had compassion, and he acted. And it really got me thinking about that. It got me thinking about it's not just the individual. It wasn't the guy. He saw them, their collective faith. And I keep thinking about this a lot now. What is it that our lack of faith limits Jesus from doing? What is it our lack of faith, our lack of ambition for what Jesus can do in our lives? Where do we see the limit of our expectation and our faith rather than the limit of God's power? But this selfless act brought about God's kingdom because it didn't just change that guy's life. It changed the lives of loads of people around him. They saw. They went away exclaiming and praising God. You might even say that their one anothering, their lack of concern for self, brought about kingdom for everyone. And clinical psychologists know this. So if you have someone who's ever seen a psychologist, one of the most surefire ways to get someone out of a state of depression is to get them thinking about other people. So less introspection and more one anothering. And I really believe that's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. Less about us, more about others, and everyone benefits when we've got that kingdom approach. I keep saying to people, it's not about them and us, it's about we. We've got to think about other people as just as important as ourselves. But what did it mean for the guy? What did it mean for him? Well, for sure, he would have been an excluded person. So before, he would have been a forgotten person. He certainly would have been likely to be, unless he was very blessed by a wealthy family, to be a beggar. He would not have been a privileged person. He would have been seen as unclean, because remember, frequently people that had anything that to do with an absence of life in the full, there was a hint of death and therefore uncleanliness. So he would not have been seen as a worthy person. He would also have been someone who was static. They didn't have brilliant wheelchairs. They didn't have electric wheelchairs. They didn't have ramps. They didn't have access. The word inclusion didn't even exist. So this guy would have been one of the least, the last, and the lost, who then became someone who experienced life in the full. He'd have been able to go for a walk with his mates. He'd have been able to do leisure, sport activities. The things that he would previously have had no chance of doing, he was able to access for the first time. He would have been a person who was previously embarrassed a lot. That shame, write that word down. And this might sound like a bit of a non sequitur, but I'm going to go with it, to overflowing. Embarrassed to overflowing. What do I mean by that? In verse 25 it says, they went home praising God. We have seen remarkable things. And the Greek word for remarkable is paradox. Almost exactly translates as paradox. We've seen things that do not make sense. This shouldn't be able to happen. We've seen something that does not make sense. And as a result of that, they went home praising God. We know, don't we, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So where there was previously lack, there was previously absence of hope, these people went home, not just the guy, but everyone would have gone home praising and giving thanks to God. And I've got a little story for you, if you'll forgive me this indulgence. When I was 14 years old, I went to Soul Survivor. Some people will have heard of Soul Survivor. It was a lucky year because I went when the Worldwide Message Tribe were playing. We had Matt Redman leading worship. It was a good time, let me tell you. And prior to going, I 100% knew who Jesus was. I knew who he was. I knew about him. I believed that he was the saviour of the world. I believed that he died on the cross and was raised to life. And I believed who he said he was fact. Yet still, in the run-up to that weekend away, 5 days I think it was, there was a real caution about the way I shared my faith. I wasn't necessarily scared about who Jesus was, but I was worried about what people would think and how they might be prevented from coming into a relationship if I got that bit wrong. And it wasn't Matt Redman, it wasn't the Worldwide Message Tribe. I was sat, if you've been there, in this, what is essentially a cattle sales warehouse. So you've got seats, tiered seats all the way up the side. You've got a central bit where the cattle used to walk around. It's a very strange thing. Where the cattle used to walk around and be paraded and then be bought. And I was sat on the floor, and I remember listening to this guy. I can't remember the life of me what his name was. He's someone who's not a particularly famous preacher. But I remember having an encounter with Jesus that completely changed my life forever. And for 40 minutes I sat there after everyone had left, just weeping, broken. And I couldn't really summarize what had happened, other than I knew the Holy Spirit had come and set his stall out in my heart. And a few weeks later, after going back, the words of the song, "How Great the Father's Love for Us," I'm just going to read, because it's remarkable how entirely this song summarized what had happened. How deep the Father's love for us. These words in particular. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin, upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And that song summarized exactly how God had broken my heart that morning in that weird cattle shed place. What a weird way, what a weird place for God to come and indwell in someone's life for the first time ever. But it was that. And from that moment on, I was never anything other than over the top about who Jesus was. I never felt any sense of, I can't share this because they're not ready for it, or what does this mean in terms of if I get this wrong? It's not about me. I knew right then and there that it wasn't about me, it was about him. And all I had to do was point to him. And it really was that sense of embarrassed into overflow. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever God fills you up with, you will speak about. Couple more things. The guy went from being accused to vindicated. Accused to vindicated. Lots of commentaries make a big deal of this, and we've not got time for me to labour it too much. However, your sins are forgiven. Come again? We brought him so that you could make him walk. Your sins are forgiven. And there is the crux of the message for all of us. It didn't matter this guy was disabled. That's not what Jesus saw. What this guy saw was someone who needed life eternal to recognize that what he was going to do for all of mankind on the cross, that God would look upon us and see Jesus instead of the sin that we are so entangled in. That is what Jesus saw. He saw the big picture, the long game. There's lots of people that use that and say, oh, you Christians have got no idea. You think that people are ill because of sin. Well, actually, we do get ill because of sin, but that's not what Jesus was teaching. And if you go to John 9 verses 3, Jesus teaches very clearly that that is not the message of the gospel. So John 9, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned whilst pointing at the blind man? This guy or his parents? Who sinned? Someone must have sinned because this guy can't see. Whose fault is that? Is it his fault or is it his parents' fault? And Jesus' message is very clear. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. Was God saying that this guy was sinless? Of course he wasn't. But he's making it really clear that illness, suffering, pain, loss, all of those things aren't only happening because we're fallen. Really important distinction. I don't often do this, but I would strongly recommend you listening to a preach by Tim Keller where he talks about the lies we learn about God through the book of Job. He talks about three lies, and one of them is if we were just better people, we wouldn't suffer. Really brilliant preach, available on YouTube, 25 minutes long, amazing preach from Tim Keller, and he talks about the falsehoods that people speak about God because of suffering. But make it really clear today, people do not only suffer because of sin. I wonder if you've heard of Pastor Mick. Anyone heard of Pastor Mick? Been in the media again today. Mick Fleming, pastor from Burnley. He's released a book recently, which is called, it's a good title, Blown Away from Drug Dealer to Life Bringer. Pastor Mick Fleming. He came to fame in lockdown because this man set up what was called Church on the Streets in lockdown. And all of these people that were coming to the church saying, we need food, we need shelter, we need warmth, we need prayer, we need connection. His heart, you know, when you see those people who have had God's promise, when you say, break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord, his heart is broken for what breaks the Lord's. And he's doing everything in his power to make sure that the least, the last, and the lost in society get food, get provision, get connection. Really interesting guy. And what he says, as a young boy walking home from a friend's house, he was taken aside into a bandstand and raped by a guy that he'd never met before. He took himself home late, embarrassed and ashamed. He did everything he could to wash away that experience. And the next day he was woken in the morning by his father telling him, wake up, your sister's died. 20 years old, his sister had died. And as you can imagine, his life went into one spiraling descent into sin, depravity, disconnection from the life that God intended. He ended up working in the criminal underworld. He was an enforcer. You might even say a gangster. And then one day he had one encounter with Jesus and it completely transformed his life. One encounter is all it took. A miracle intervention. He took himself off. He got himself clean from drugs. He attended theological school. And he's now a full-time minister in Burnley. And he talks about the all-transforming power of Jesus. It only takes one connection, just once. Accused to vindicated. This guy that was going around delivering, administering sinful behavior is now the one who teaches people about the message of Jesus. There's nothing that you have done that will cut you off from the love of God. And you need to hear that. There's nothing that you've done, no matter how far you feel from God right now, there's nothing you've done that will cut you off from the love of God. Finally, the guy went from being removed removed from the book of life to having eternal life. And that's why Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. It wasn't because that was the only way to heal the guy. It's because Jesus knew that's what was important. It says in verse 24, get up and take your mat and go home. Why does it say that? Get up and take your mat. Why would this guy, who'd had this thing that symbolized his very infirmity for however many years that was, why would Jesus say to him, take that and take it with you? And why did he say go home? Why didn't he say go and talk to people in the streets? These are really good questions. When you read scripture and you think that doesn't really make sense, don't skirt over it. Don't say, don't make sense to me. I know Jesus is Lord, that'll do with me. There's so much gold to be found in scripture when you dig a bit and you read and you get into the commentaries and you start to unpack, oh, there's more to this than I originally thought. So why does Jesus say, take your mat? I've got a suggestion for you. Could it be that Jesus wanted to use this guy's story to impact the lives of other people? The very thing that symbolized his infirmity, take your mat, he would be able to point at that and say, look, until yesterday, I couldn't even walk, I couldn't get up. And this is what the Lord has done for me. What is it that we skirt over from our past that we could be using to tell people about the goodness of God? And my challenge to you, one challenge, is do you have your 90-second personal testimony? Have you ever worked on that? Someone said to you, the bus is coming in 2 minutes, but I saw you at church, I saw you leaving. Why are you there? What are you doing in that building? Have you got your 90-second testimony, your bus stop story, whatever you want to call it? A real challenge to you. There's probably 3 or 4 salient points from your life's journey that will enable you to unpack. Look at how glorious God is. Why does he say go home? This is a bit of a stretch. Permit me this liberal application of the scripture. Maybe he's talking about home as in the eternal home. Take your bed and go home. Maybe he's saying to him, your life is not just transformed now, your life is transformed for all of eternity. Because Jesus always saw that kingdom picture, didn't he? He didn't just see in the here and now. When people questioned him, when people came to him with problems, he always had that wonderful ability to talk about what was important, to put things in their true perspective. Maybe that's a command from all of us. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying to us today. Take your map. Tell your story. And if you're sat there, there's always big butts, aren't there? They're all, oh my God, dude, not for me. I'm not a great storyteller. I'm good at writing letters, but I'm not a great storyteller. Well, write a letter then. Maybe it's, I'm not a particularly confident orator. I don't really like. There's always going to be a whole host of reasons why you can't do this thing. But I really want to point to the Talking Jesus research. Whenever I get a chance to talk to you, I always think facts are our friends. Go with the evidence. Talking Jesus research. 40% of the people who know strong Christians have never had a conversation with them about faith. 40%. That's a very condemning stat, isn't it? 40% of the people we know have never heard the story of Jesus because we've never told them. And 20% of the people that were questioned on the day the research was done were open to an encounter with the living God. 20% of the non-Christians that were asked were open to an encounter with the living God. And that's 20% on the day they were asked. Maybe a few weeks later, a few other people had a few different questions. And oh, actually, that was a really... Why did they ask me about those things? And the inquisitive, the ever-changing heart of man was open with another 20% of people a few weeks later. If you're interested by it, or you're completely confounded and confused what I'm talking about, go to talkingjesus.org, and a piece of research with the Church of England and Hope Foundation, they surveyed thousands of people and asked them where they were at with their faith, what they thought about Jesus. There's some astounding discoveries in there. But I just want to point to what Jesus says to Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:19, 12:9, sorry. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We don't have to be the finished article. We don't have to be great. We've just got to be willing to go and talk about who Jesus is. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And yet, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. What does Scripture tell us? John again tells us that perfect love casts out all perfect love casts out all fear. What did it mean for this guy to have an encounter with the living God? He went from a position of fear to overflowing with the love of God. And my prompt to you this morning is, if you don't feel filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, if you don't feel overflowing with the love of God, and you've become fearful, come back to the cross. Pray that Jesus would fill your heart with the Holy Spirit and just see what's possible. Just see what's possible. I'm going to be out the back after the service. In a second, the band are going to come and lead us in our closing song. But do not let this opportunity pass you by today. If anything that you've heard from Scripture, from prayer, if God has touched you through the power of musical worship, whatever, don't leave today missing this opportunity to reconnect with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.